All right. Everybody's good? Thanks for joining us today. That's going to be good. If you don't know my teaching style, I have like 30 scriptures, and I don't know where Holy Spirit leads me. So it's always a ride. But I do want to think, I want to start off, I don't know if everybody was here, I think it was in December, I did a teaching on a life, living a life for. And one of these things that the Lord was showing me was in 2 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 13, there's a verse that really struck me hard. And this verse says, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, very powerful verse. It says, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Right? This means there's nothing anyone can do to like impact truth. You can't change it, right? You can't produce it. It's solid. But you can do something for it. And what I found in my life was I wasn't living a life for people because I was always trying to protect the truth, when in reality, the truth was protecting me, right? Because I can be wishy-washy, but the truth isn't. It's steadfast, right? And so I started showing, we did a two-part lesson, so go back there, and I'd recommend going back, and I think it was in December, and listen to that, because I showed you that the truth was also, if you look at, you know, you remember the armor? The truth is the belt. It's actually the most crucial piece because the belt holds the whole armor together. Without the truth, your armor falls off. Right? And so I was, it's funny, I had a conversation last week with Andy, and he's the one I told him, I said, you inspired this lesson this week. Because we were talking, and he said something to me, and he said, you know, the Lord's showing me how to guard my heart. Remember that? And I actually said something, but it was actually out of the Holy Spirit that I didn't even realize I understood. And I remember saying to him, I said, you know what, the thing about the Lord is, and this was Holy Spirit, guys, it says, when you're guarding your heart, you're not guarding it from people, you're guarding it for people. And I was surprised I said that because I'm like, I really don't know what that means. So I started asking the Lord about it. I said, you know, what does that look like? Because I go through and I've never really asked that question. What does a guarded heart look like? Right? Has anyone ever asked that question? Like, what does a guarded heart look like? Because a lot of times what I think we do is we build up a wall because we don't want to be hurt, and we call that guarding our heart. Somebody hurts us, well, I'm going to build a wall. I'm guarding my heart from your hurt. But when I see Jesus, I see that a guarded heart is one that's vulnerable to everyone. There is no wall when I see Jesus. And I believe he had the ultimate guarded heart because he was in constant communion with the Father. Are we kind of getting this? Do you see that picture? I don't see Jesus building walls against people. I never saw that. He would never have gone to the cross if he built a wall against people. But he had a guarded heart. So I kind of wanted to talk about that today because I was like, well, Lord, what does that look like? And am I doing it? And the Lord was showing me how pinnacle it is to have a guarded heart in your life, because if you don't, right, you can never really be for people. You'll always be trying to defend yourself. You'll always have those walls, that hardness towards people, and you'll never have that sensibility of vulnerability. You know, guys, we don't just give our hearts to other people around us because we're afraid what people are going to do to it, right? So how do we become vulnerable enough to people to the point where we would die for them and yet at some time still be guarded in truth? Did you have a question? That's pretty good. We're going to get to that. Awesome. So turn with me to your Bibles to Proverbs 4, because this is where this huge passage comes from, and we're going to talk about this for just a second. And I'm going to do a little fundamental teaching today, and I'm going to try to hurry because I know we're running a little bit short on time. But slow me down, because when I hurry, I just start talking faster, but I don't abbreviate the message. I just talk faster. So that's usually what happens. So bear with me. Proverbs 4, and that's verse 20. All right, let's get into this. This is going to be fun today. I love it. This says, "My son, give it." This is New King James Version. "My son, give attention to my words. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Right? "For they are life to those who find them, and health," what? "To all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence." Why? "For out of it spring the issues of life." Like some issues or all issues? Everything in your life springs from the condition of your heart. So it's worth guarding, right? Okay? "Put away from you deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let it all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." So what I'm seeing in this, and you can agree with me if you want, is that if a guarded heart kind of does three things. It guards the way you talk. It guards what you see. And it guards the way you walk. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? It says the way you speak will be changed. What you see, you're going to see single-eyed looking straight. And your path will be not turning left or right. You're going to be on the bright path. That's what it's saying, correct? Let me tell you, so what does that mean? What is the heart? Okay, I'm going to do a little foundational teaching. I don't think everybody went to Caris Bible College here. All right, it's one of the first lessons you find out in Bible college. It's called a sure foundation. All right, and Andrew Wamek talks about this, and he says, like, what we do with that is the heart, of course, is your center, right? That's where your emotions, your mind, will, and emotions are centered, right here. Your three-part being, spirit, soul, body. Your heart is where your mind, will, and emotions stem from. Okay, that's where you do your thinking. He goes on to say most people's problem is what? They're stinking thinking. Right? He takes it Texas style. Love it. It's really good. So what he's saying is like what the problem with most people is not because they are trying, they're not trying hard enough. It's because their thoughts are awful. Check this out. Someone once said this, "Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny." Do you know who said that? A psychologist. The secular world has got it figured out, guys. They're using kingdom principles in a secular setting. A psychologist knows that you can't change your life without first changing the way you think. A psychologist. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, in your heart, the way you think will determine everything. In fact, Proverbs 23:7 says what? "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." It's amazing how they sometimes get it right, isn't it? It works because it's a kingdom principle, guys. It's truth. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, it's true. So many times in our life, we want to change things in our lives, but the one thing we haven't done is change the way we think. And out of the heart springs all the issues of life. Everything, right? So to me, a guarded heart starts with guarding what? Your thinking, right? What does 2 Corinthians say? 2 Corinthians 10. Let's go there real quick. How do we war? What's our warfare? 2 Corinthians 4, 10, verse 4. A very powerful verse. Was it? Oh, you got it? Right, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every thing, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing what? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do we fight? By just trying harder? Right? How do we fight? By changing the way we think. If it's not His word, we don't take it. We don't exalt anything above His word. Correct? Is that what I'm reading? Nothing gets exalted above the word of God. All right? Nothing. So the first part of Proverbs 4 says, "My son, incline your ears towards my word. Put it in your heart. It will bring flesh to health to your flesh. And it will guard your heart." Which what? The way you speak, the way you see, and the way you walk. Just from changing the way you think. So many times we're trying to think change in our lives, and we have not guarded our heart. You know how to test if you have a guarded heart? Just drive down the street and have somebody cut you off. See what happens. You'll know real quick if you have a guarded heart, right? Because a guarded heart's not going to be offended. They're going to pray for them that maniac don't die on the way home. Okay? Right? And we're all there. Guys, trust me, I'm seeing this in my own life. The reason why this is because I can't preach something without first questioning it in me. Okay? Am I diligent in these things? Because in Peter, it says, who's the devil? It says, be diligent and sober-minded. The way we think, why? Because the enemy's like a roaring lion out there seeking to someone to devour. And you know how he devours you? From in here. Right here. He'll get you. He'll take guys, it's even in James too. This is how it works. It says that sin, this is how sin works. It says what happens is you have a desire, and what a desire is, it's almost like you're lured into this place and then deceived by that desire, and then sin conceives. It's like that word actually means to rape, because what you've done is the enemy has tossed out this lure of this desire you have in your heart, which is really a godly desire for him, but you see some other way to fulfill it, and you reach it, you start thinking, that's the way it's going to be for me, that's how I have fulfillment in my life, and it comes in, and all of a sudden that thing which you thought was going to be great for you rapes you, and it causes death. That's what he says in James. That's how sin works. By the way you think. It's all about that. That's how it begins. Andrew Womack, if you go to, we talked about the Sure Foundation, go to Mark 4. And I'll spend just a few minutes in here and then I'm going to get into it, because I believe that there's two main areas, with three total, that we guard our hearts. We guard our hearts when it comes to God, when it comes to ourselves, and when it comes to people, right? That's how it happens. And I really believe that the first two, the third happens naturally. We guard our hearts with God, with ourselves, and with people. Not from, but for. Okay? Mark 4, and this talks about the seed time and harvest, because I want you to see this as a godly principle. Mark 4, 20, let me see here, verse 26. And the good thing about this is, what he said with this is that, well, they asked him, "Teacher, why do you teach in parables?" He says, "Because those will see and not understand. And they'll hear and they'll not get it. It's like only those who see me and know me will understand these things. That's why I speak in these parables." And this parable right here, which he's talking about the sowing into the good ground, he said, this is the parable of all parables. If you don't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. Did you know that? This is the parable that we've got to get, okay? And he says, the kingdom of God is a man that, well, 4:26, actually it's talking about the earlier one, but I'm doing to do this one first. The kingdom of God is a man who should scatter seed in the ground. And what does he do? He goes to sleep at night, right? And he rises by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. He doesn't understand how it works. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then after that the full grain in the head. And if we go to Mark 4 before that, that's when he was talking about, actually go to verse 13. So I want you, first of all, let's talk about this. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. He's saying, what this does is you plant a seed and go and rest, and that seed will grow. And you don't know why it works. We just know it works. But it takes time. First the blade, then the ear, then the head full of ear of corn, however it goes. Right? So you go plant, maybe get up the next day, water, go rest, water some more, and that seed will grow. And you don't know why it works, and even science still can't figure it out. They can't replicate a seed like that. Right? It has life in itself. But when you plant it in the soil, it grows. That's the only direction it happens. Good soil and water, and it grows. There's no other way. It has to happen. It's a fundamental truth. All right? And what's the seed? The word. So if we go to verse 13, this is when he said this. Do you not understand this parable? And he says, how then will you understand all the parables? So that's why he's saying that this one is pinnacle. And this is talking about, I don't want to go too much because we're kind of short of time, but he's just talking about the different soils, talking about the stony ground, talking about the ones with thorns and thistles, and talking about the good soil, all right? And what is the soil that we're talking about here? Your heart, all right? So let's get this. The word and planted in your heart on good ground will produce fruit. You may not know how, but it works, right? We're getting that? I was telling him earlier about a verse that I saw. Actually, go with me real quick to Proverbs 12:20, and I want to show you on how to start making a little bit of good ground. Proverbs 12:20. Let me know when you're there. You guys okay? I'm kind of jumping around here, but everybody's good? All right. Proverbs 12:20 says this. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. That word literally means to imagine evil. But counselors of peace have joy. What's it saying? Deceit is evil thoughts. It's not just, okay, you're just being, you know, it's not just talking about like, you know, the evil we're talking about is just thoughts. It's thought processes that come in and just wrong. So deceit is found in those who imagine evil, who are thinking just bad thoughts, negativity all the time. You're just thinking negative all the time. You see a negative outlook. You think you wake up in the morning and you think today's just going to be another bad day. You've already sowed deceit in your life. You've already set your soil. You've already set up a soil in your heart for deceit. That word imagine there is a word called chardas. Do you know what it literally means? It's an agricultural word that means to till the soil. That's what that word means. To imagine means to till the soil. Getting it ready for planting. So when you're imagining negativity, when you're not imagining a good outlook on the Word of God, you've already prepared your soil for deceit to be planted in your life. You see the power of that? When we wake up in the morning and we don't say, Jesus, today is your day, I have an outlook based upon you, I'm going to have negativity in my life, and I've just prepared my soil of my heart for something bad to be planted. I've tilled it, ready for seed, for bad seed, and what's the seed is deceit. That's a powerful word, guys. That should make us stop and consider some of these things. Now, the great thing is we have grace, and we have Holy Spirit who's constantly bringing us back to this position, because I don't know about you, but I miss it almost every single day, and he's showing these truths. So we have grace to constantly come back to this place and get a chance to go do implant the word, and implant the word because we have Holy Spirit who comes in and confirms that word and keeps planting it in our hearts. Thank you, God, for Holy Spirit. We would never make it without him. All right? Are we getting this? Are we understanding so far? All right, so that's the foundation. That's kind of what a sure foundation is. Everything works by the seed. We plant the word of God in our hearts, okay, into the soil of our hearts with an imagination, and we see good, and that grows fruit. It has to grow. We keep planting. We keep watering. We keep watering that seed. We keep watering that seed. So my question is, what are the seeds that we need to plant? What do we need to look to that's most important to make sure that we have a foundation that establishes a guarded heart in our life? Okay? Because that's what's most important. We got to make sure we have this guarded heart. The first thing is, I believe, is it's a, the first thing is we have to make sure we're planting seeds of God. How we see Him is so vital to the guarding of our hearts. Because a lot of times, the first thing that happens when something doesn't go right in our lives, we do one of two things. We blame Him or we blame ourselves. Come on. Healing didn't happen. Well, we're too good of a Christians to blame God. Right? Maybe in the backest part of our mind, we're kind of like, yeah, what you doing, man? But with our speech, we're like, I'm not sure it worked. But in our hearts, we're thinking, what did I do wrong? Come on, tell me that's not right. What did I not do right? What did I do wrong? Why isn't it working for me? That's not a guarded heart. We haven't planted the right seed, have we? See, Jesus Christ is the Word. And He has promised to be implanted in our hearts. We'll do a little later, but He's in our hearts right now, implanted, right? And we need to become steadfast on that Word. Jesus Christ, He's everything. If you think about it, He's the perfect Word, not just who God is, right? He came in the flesh, and He was the only one who represented the Father perfectly. Am I correct in that? So many verses talk about that. He represents the Father perfectly. You can't know the Father outside of Jesus. It's impossible. No one has seen the Father except by through me. That is a truth. The great thing is we get to see the Father in Jesus. He did. It wasn't like Jesus came as like a shadow of the Father or came as like a piece of the Father. The Bible says He came in the exact representation where the fullness of the Father dwelled. Am I right? Do I need to get some scriptures on that? Hebrews 1, Colossians 1 talks about this. He was the exact representation of the Father. So if you can't see it in Jesus, it's not in the Father. Okay? That has to be uncompromising in our life. That Jesus Christ came as a love for man to die to prove that truth to us, and that's uncompromising in our lives. That's a Word that we stand upon in truth, because if you're not standing on it, that's the first step of having an unguarded heart. To guard your heart, you have to first know just how good He really is and how much you're loved by Him. Otherwise, the rest doesn't matter. There's no foundation to stand upon at that point. The Bible says we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in His love to know the breadth and the width of His love. It says to understand the breadth and the width, the love that goes beyond understanding. I don't get that. We're supposed to understand something that goes beyond understanding. I guess Holy Spirit needs to get involved. Okay? Are we getting this? Uncompromising. I don't care if there's a storm that destroys parts of China or whatever like that. It wasn't Him. Okay? Uncompromising. I don't look for circumstances in my life to define Him. I define my circumstances through Him. Otherwise, what I'm doing is I'm wide open in my heart to receive anything the devil brings my way, because I've compromised the Word. Am I making sense? I'm trying not to say, do you get it? But I'm so conscious of that now. All right. Oh, I've got so many scriptures I could go here right now, but I think I'm just going to keep going on that. Yeah, thank you. Actually, let's just go to 1 John real quick. So I wanted to see, this is a very powerful verse here. I think everybody knows this verse, but I just want to read it because I love it. 1 John 4. Actually, just let's start at verse John 4, verse 12. Let's see this real quick. Now, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. How do we know that he abides in us and we in him? Because we feel it? What does it say? Because he's given us his spirit. Because I feel him today, I know God's in me? No. He gave us his spirit, man. He didn't just give us like a piece. He gave us the full indwellment. All right? You got the big enchilada. He didn't hold anything back. Okay? I know it says somewhere that we've got almost like an installment plan for what we have to come. But the thing was that down payment is greater than the full reward. That's how good he is. He's like, I'm going to make this thing certain. I'm going to give you everything up front to make it a guarantee. He didn't just give you like you win the lottery and you're going to do it in installments. He gave you the whole shebang at the very beginning, said, now it's guaranteed to happen. Because a lottery could go bankrupt 10 years from now. But if you've gotten everything, it's already yours. So how do we know? Because he's given us his spirit. I mean, that's to me is awesome. It says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Because they saw him. They were with Jesus. So we can be with Jesus too. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So how do we know that we're a son of God? Because we confess Jesus Christ and we believe and know he abides in us. Right? And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in him, and God in him. That's awesome. He abides in us, and God is love, so love abides in us. And from that, we know love, and we can love one another, and it's everything just lovely. That's how it's supposed to work. So why are we trying to compromise that? Why are we trying to compromise the word? By looking at ourselves as something less than who we really are. Why don't we let him defend us rather than us have to defend ourselves? And I find myself defending myself against God, against anyone else. Lord, well, you know, I didn't mean to do that. When he's the one who says, I'm the one who's going to perfect you. I hear you, buddy. All right, well, hold it to the end, all right? No, I'll let you get up here, man. So go with me. So I'm going to talk about this. First of all, we're seeing uncompromising word about towards the Father, right? Uncompromising towards Jesus. He is love. He abides in us. He died for us. That's uncompromising. His character is not on the table, okay? If you don't see his character in it, then that means you don't see right. You can read let me tell you something. You can read this and not understand everything. So don't go there and think, oh, well, maybe the Father isn't quite who he says he is. No, you just don't get it yet. Okay? You hear me on that one? Don't read this to try to find a reason to see the Father in some way other than Jesus Christ because you're going to lose. And other than that, it's like you just don't get it yet is what it is. You can be wrong, but he's not. Okay, uncompromising. Go with me to Colossians 1. And actually, I think Morgan, you inspired me on this verse last week. Because honestly, I read it and the Lord showed me that I didn't understand it. It's so amazing, like when you instruct other people, oh, God always turns it around and says, well, what about you? Let's take a look at you. Which is great, because I'm like all for it. A father who doesn't correct his son is not a loving father. But a father who brings me to destiny, man, he's all for me, right? Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated, where? In your minds, in your thoughts, right? Does it say you're alienated from God? But you thought that way. Didn't you? Sometimes we still think that way, don't we? Especially when we do something wrong. It's like, oh man, grace can't cover that one. Forgiveness can't cover that one. Mercy can't cover that one, right? when Jesus knew every single thing, past, present, and future, was going to happen and died for it that moment. There's nothing you're going to catch him by surprise, guys. Nothing he ain't covered. He already knows it, all right? In fact, the more you try to hold on to that, the more you'll keep doing it. Did you know he didn't say that he was going to keep us from sinning? He said he freed us from sin. And did you know that sin is one of these things that has kind of like the circular effect? To be bound up in it meant shame, condemnation, and guilt will keep you in it. See, he didn't keep us from sin. He kept us free from sin so that shame, condemnation, and guilt will no longer bind us to sin. It's a whole system out there of the world system that will keep you bound because you're not free from it. So did you know what? You can be just as much in sin and not do anything wrong and still be in sin because you're just self-righteous. If you work harder, man, I've kept the law and I've done all these things right. Look at them. I'm so much better than them. I've done these laws. You know what? It don't matter nothing if you don't have life in you. You're still bound by sin. You're still in the system. Sin to me leads one of two ways. It leads to pride, right? Or it leads to degradation. Both are bad, right? I don't know why I got off on that, but I did. So 21, and you who once weren't alienated in any means in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Guys, we have reconciliation in the Son, which is awesome. In the body of his flesh through death, we're talking about who? Jesus Christ, right? To present you, who? You, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if you keep thinking that way. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel from which you have heard. You stop thinking that way, and you start living that way. So let's talk about this verse for a second. Do you know what he's saying, what holy means? Holy literally means a saint, sacred, morally blameless, and worthy of veneration. You know what that means? Worthy to be revered and respected. God sees you that way. He sees you worthy of respect and reverence. Morally blameless. How do you see yourself? Do you know what unblameable means? Without blemish. Faultless. And the last one's unreprovable. That means that unexcusable, that which cannot be called into account, not open to reproof. Reproof means an expression of blame or disapproval. Not open to censor, which means extreme disapproval. In other words, it's not on even God's table that he would ever disapprove of you. It's not on God's table that he would ever account you. That's what the Bible says. That's how he sees you. And if he sees you that way, that's truth. And what he's saying is, you can live this way if you continue to see it that way. Steadfast. Not moved away from that hope which he's given you. Not moving away from the truth which he's put inside of you. Not moving away from the mystery which it says just two verses down, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Do you see how a guarded heart's important now? Because the way that you see him, your thoughts think about him is very important. But just as important as the thoughts would you think about you. Because if you say it about you, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're one with him, you're saying about him. Because you're one with him. Every time you see yourself in degradation, you're calling Jesus degraded. I'm sorry, guys. That's the Bible. And he said, to guard your heart is begin to see him and start to say to your, say about you what he is because you're one. Oh, no, but I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter. It's truth. He went to the cross to prove it. How are you proving yours? By the way you feel? That's your evidence? I feel like Jesus, it's kind of a little weighted. Jesus went to cross and you feel away. I'm thinking his evidence is a little bit more, yeah. Well, I feel that way. Well, I went to the cross to prove it, conquer death and Satan and all of hell, but I feel that way. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, we do it, don't we? We think it has so much impact in our lives. But I'm telling you that you start engrafting this word into your heart, the truth of the word about who you are and about who he is, I'm telling you, you will begin to see fruit that comes from that. Joy, peace, love, faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to spring up in your life. The reason why we feel this way is because we planted seeds of deceit in our lives and they've grown into something else. We didn't guard our hearts. We were thinking things, circumstances come in, we thought negatively, we didn't see the Word of God in our life, we didn't say what it says in Philippians, we didn't see what it says in Colossians, what it says, think seeing things above, not things below, if there's anything good, anything decent, think on these things, we weren't doing that. And we're surprised that it grew into something not negative? The seed replicates after its own kind. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This isn't to condemn anyone. This is to say, it's easy. Just change the seed. That's how it works. That should be amazing to us because we can all do that. I don't have to change everything about myself. I just need to start thinking about him. I just need to change the way I see myself. Say, Jesus, show me, and he will. And you start taking the word and say, man, I'm unblameable, I'm reprovable. I may not feel that way right now, but by God, that's the truth. And we keep it, and you know what? We go to bed at night, rest, and it starts growing up in the morning. We don't know how it works, it just works. And then months from now, like that, when finally that fruit starts springing up, you're walking around with a spring in your step. Why? Because you planted this proper seed 6 months before. Are we getting this? It's easy. We're fighting the wrong battles. The enemy wants us to do that. He wants us to fight the battles of the flesh. He wants us to do that because he knows if he can keep us in that battle, we'll forget everything else and we'll never win because we're not fighting the truth. We're not guarding our hearts on truth. We're not doing it kingdom principle. He gets people fooled. Because we all love God and we all want to be one with him. We know we want to be holy. We want to be all of these things. Yet we're trying so hard to be those things. And yet we think that we're not those things. And we're surprised why we don't act that way. Because we don't think that way. You getting this? See how easy that is? You know what the word in the Bible calls this? Repent. You know what repent means? Repent. Look it up. It literally means change the way you think. It's not fall on your knees and be sorrowful, my God. It literally means change the way you think. Go look it up. Do we get in this? I want us to be excited about this because it's very simple. We go be with Jesus and implant the word of his truth into our hearts and see what grows. It has to grow. You know, we don't. When the farmer goes and puts corn in the ground, he's not like expecting like peaches, is he? When he puts it in the ground, he's not expecting like, well, that was a big waste of time. Know why I did that? No, he's expecting something to grow. He's dependent on it to grow. That's all we are, guys. We're just planting seed into our lives and letting the Lord grow. Grow in our hearts. It's just that simple. I want us to get excited about that. Because to me, I was like, man, that's an answer to a lot of my problems. That makes it so much easier than to figure out a way to manipulate my life to make myself look better. How exhausting is that? Right? And then you got to worry about what everyone else thinks about you, constantly defending yourself, why you do these things, why you do that. I mean, I'm done. Right? I'm done with that. I'm going to plant his seed into my heart, and I'm going to watch it grow. Just that simple. And you know what happens? That's how you guard your heart. Actually, go with me to Philippians. Let's take a look at this. How are we doing? Okay, not too bad. Because Philippians talks about this, talks about what guards your heart. And this is in Philippians 4. Nope, I'm in 3. There we go. All right. All right, let's kind of just read through this, okay? Verse 6. This says, be anxious for everything. Be real worried. Start thinking how things aren't going to work out. Automatically imagine in your mind, there's no way that's going to work. That's what it says? Right. Okay, I'm just making sure I'm reading the right Bible. You know, some of these translations. It says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Okay? Guess where that starts? In your brain. Okay? If you're anxious for something, you automatically say, okay, I need to start working on this word thing and starting planting the right seed. Okay? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? Right. It begins here. You begin to ponder the things that you're thankful for that are joyful in your hearts. Right? Thankful people aren't happy. Happy people are thankful. Was that right? No. Happy people aren't thankful. Thankful people are happy. Right? So thankful people are the ones who have an outlook on life that's a positive outlook because they know that their Father is good. So you can, because what he's saying here is saying prayer and asking for things, and you're thankful because you know you, because he's your Father and he's good. And not be anxious about it. So what he's saying is, okay, I don't want you to worry about not getting these things. I want you to go in prayer, ask for them, and just be thankful. You can't be thankful if you're not getting anything. That's weird. If I come up to you and promise you for a piece of candy and I don't give it to you and you thank me for it, that's weird to me. Isn't it? Right? Right, you call, I say, hey, I'm going to give you a piece of candy and I'm holding it right here and I'm going to give it to you. And you're like, thank you so much. And I haven't given it to you. You're not going to be very thankful until it's given. Don't you think? Otherwise, that's kind of weird. You're really kind of thanking me for nothing, or you're trying to manipulate me into giving it to you. Okay? He says, be thankful in all things. Now, this doesn't necessarily always mean that it's like, okay, we receive something right away, but it's because we know the heart of the Father is a giver. It comes from a position of knowing him, that he's a giver. So that when I go before him in prayer, notice it says prayer and asking are two different things. Prayer is coming into communion with God, being with him, and I ask him as a son, asking to a father, I know my God. I'll be given it by him. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, I have to ask and then receive. Isn't it? Ask in my name, and what happens? Right? He gives you nothing? He gives you everything. What father, son, asks for us a piece of bread, gives him a stone or a scorpion? Right? Now, I know sometimes we can get this thing where we start asking for stuff we really, you know, like, I'll go ask for a Ferrari, and I'm disappointed that God didn't give it to me, right? Okay? So, I mean, there is some diligence there of your heart, because then you have to start wondering what's going on through your noggin, okay? Why do you really need a Ferrari? I mean, I'm not going to limit God, Lord, I need a Ferrari. But actually, all I can think about is gas mileage on that thing, so maybe not. But what I'm saying is this is developing a guarded heart, developing a heart not from God, but for God, not from us, but for us, right? And now not just for us, but for others too. Because once you're guarded like this, let's keep reading on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what happens? Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. We get to the position in our lives when we sow this seed so much into our hearts and minds about Him and about us that we go to Him in this place and peace surrounds us at all times. In our hearts. So no matter what we go to a place, no matter what people do to us, no matter what they say to us, that peace is impenetrable. It literally means a wall or fortress that comes around us. Now it's not guarding us from people, but it puts us in a position to be vulnerable to people because our heart is guarded by God. Because they can't harm our heart, so we can give them us. Our heart's secure with Him. Because I know who He is, and I know who I am. And by God, you can't change that. But I tell you what, I can give from that. Making sense? See how that works? That peace, like I said, is impenetrable. But where does it begin? What are we sowing? What does our imaginations look like? What are we thinking about ourselves today? That's right. So many times, again, I've talked with other people about this, but I've looked in the mirror and I could not even look at myself in the eye, my eyes. I was disgusted with what I saw. Every time I saw myself in the eyes, I saw failure, hypocrite, right? I'm a pastor, right? I'm supposed to live like a higher level. But that's a bunch of baloney. We have as many problems, if not more, than anyone else, okay? And I make mistakes, and I fail, and I say things I shouldn't say, and I do things I probably shouldn't do. And I kept looking at myself, and I'm like, hypocrite, right? And then God was showing me, He's like, you always live like that if you believe that. If you don't see yourself in the mirror, you don't see what I see, you'll live like that. Because out of the heart springs all issues of life. So now when I go into the mirror, I see righteous, unblameable, Son of God, right? Champion of Him, ambassador of Him. I'm going to change the world for Him. Too many times we limit ourselves by the way we think about ourselves. And we live from that. If psychologists even know that, the difference between them and us is our truth is truth and it grows. Their seed is dead because they're just self-empowerment and it never works. But our seed has life in it. It's the Word. The very fabric of the universe is held together by it. And when we plant that inside us, it grows into something amazing. That's how you guard your heart. So that's what I promise. I tell you, it's one of these things that you have to give diligence to. You have to start thinking about what you're thinking about. Because we go through our day, and we have 1,000,000,000 thoughts. It's impossible not to think, right? Like, try that for a second. You ever done that? Like, don't think about an elephant. And you're, oh, well, yeah. Doesn't work. Okay? There's 1,000,000,000 ways to think every single day. And I tell you, what happens is I start taking this thought from over here and this thought from over here and what's on the TV and what that coworker said about me over here. And I start talking about, I should have said something different at church at that sermon that Sunday. And I start looking at these things and I put them in my brain and all of a sudden I start eating on them. And meditating on them, and guess what? They start to get into my heart, and I'll start to live from that. Then all of a sudden, I'll be coming to church, I'm kind of shying away from giving the full word because maybe I don't want to say it wrong. Do you see? I sow deceit in my own life. Right? When the Lord's like, no, I've empowered you, I've ordained you, I've given you everything to accomplish these things, and I'll rest in that, and that from that position, I'll give it all, and not hold it back in truth and love. That's just one example. Same thing with a coworker. Okay, they said something wrong about me. Oh no, what do I do now? I can't believe they said that. On my mind, these vain imaginations, I know what I should have said back. I should have said this. Next time I'm going to say that. And you've already had a conversation, your next conversation in your head. Tell me you haven't done that. And you've meditated on these things. And you're ready. I mean, you're ready to go next time you see him. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You've already sown deceit. You'll never be. How are you going to be helping them with Jesus when you're worried about yourself? Maybe what that say, Lord God, I don't know why they said that about me, but I know where I stand in your heart, in your mind. And Lord, I just, please show me the truth about those people. And God gives you a glimpse of their heart. And all of a sudden, instead of going in a word of offense, you go in a word in due season, you set them free from something. Because maybe they were seeing something out of their own defensiveness. And all of a sudden, you're a catalyst in their life for truth. And something that drives them further away from it through offense. All by the way you thought about it. And let the Lord show you. Do you see the power in this? It takes diligence. It takes opportunity for us to go into that place with him and let him show us truth and start leaning on that, being the one thing that becomes our solo source, right? I'm not picking things off the TV. I'm not picking things out of those books. I'm going to him and letting him show me truth. And then I read his word, and through that, he begins to show me truth even more. I let Holy Spirit lead me into these things. And all of a sudden, this page has become alive to me. Because I've, oops, my page. But the one, it's so alive, it's just jumping off the page. That's a rhema word, just jumps off the page. Revelation. That does, huh? But I can't get serious now. But now what I'm saying is, like, the reason why this worked is because I've taken this and I've taken Jesus Christ and I've made him the top. And nothing goes above him. Everything that tries to exalt itself above the word of God, I will captivate and I will toss it down and those strongholds will fall. Right? And that includes words about him and that includes words about you. Because I'm telling you, in heaven, he's saying right now to a lot of you, how dare you say that about my son? How dare you say that about my daughter? Because that's who you are. That's my kid you're talking about. I get upset people start talking junk about my kids. And yet you're talking that about yourself every single day. How dare you say something about the child of God? When he's the one who's established us. Amen? All right. Oh, I don't know who's got communion stuff. Oh, thank you. Well, we're grabbing communion stuff. Let's go ahead and pray.